For those of you just visiting with us, you would not be aware that for months and months we've been standing on every hymn that we've been singing, and now that we're getting the collection back as an actual part of our worship post-COVID, I'm still debating with myself and giving the wrong direction at the wrong time. Well, let's pray once again and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time considering the word. Father, we ask that you will take of your truth and that you will cause us to be excited about your truth. We ask that you will minister grace to our hearts as we read and as we consider, and we would pray that it would indeed be the great delight of all of our hearts as believers that your worship would be made glorious throughout all of the earth. And we pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Psalm 100 exemplifies the slightly unusual dynamic that we find in the Yahweh King Psalms, that is, those psalms that highlight the Lord reigns. It's a collection of psalms from Psalm 93 through 100. These songs are apparently addressed to the nations at large. For example, here in Psalm 100, it is all the earth that is called to join in God's praise. But apart from those believers who had converted to the Hebrew faith, it was the people of Israel who heard this call to worship rather than the nations. For hundreds and hundreds of years, those singing Psalm 100 in the temple would be almost exclusively those of Abrahamic DNA. Psalm 100 typifies the tone of this group of songs with a twofold theme. Israel is reminded that their God reigns despite all appearances to the contrary, and they are reminded of their missional responsibility. The whole earth needs to know of Jehovah's rule. Psalm 100 concludes this mini collection of psalms focusing on the universal reign of God with a strong voice of doxological celebration. The psalm consists of seven commands addressed to the whole earth and two motivation clauses that give clear reasons justifying this resounding call to praise Jehovah. Well, with that, let's come to your handout sheet, if you care to use that. And we notice together, first of all, the first series of calls to worship. The first series of calls. We're going to look at these four calls coming together, and then there's a break in the flow of the song, and we'll come back to a second series of calls to worship. Notice with me then, first of all, A, shout joyfully. Of those seven commands that are issued here in the psalm, the first is shout joyfully. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Let me read to you from Psalm 98 and verse beginning. See how it, as another one of these Lord reigning psalms, how it begins. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. It's exactly the same in its beginning. And when we hear this language of shout for joy, we are to think, first of all, of the loudness of the worship. The word here is to cry, to cry out, to shout. It can be used in the sense of rejoicing or cheering or the shout of triumph. So if you really need someone to come and help you, you can put your voice up until it's a shout and you get them to hear that you are in need. Or after you have had your need, and that need has been met, and now you have been perhaps victorious on the battlefield, then there is a different shout that comes up, and that is a shout of triumph. And certainly, when we have a shout in our worship, it is one that is ascribing praise to God. But there is nothing polite or moderated about this call to the worship of God. It is something of a loud term. And it's not so much that all of us have to go out of our personalities and become something that we are not. But if we are mumbling in the praise of God, and our hearts are not really in it, then we need to see that we're falling short at the very outset. We ought to appreciate what God has done, and it impacts our emotions. The loudness of the worship, let's see as well, Yahweh as the object of the worship. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh. And you'll say, well, this supreme God of the Bible, does he really want us to get carried away with ourselves in our worship? Well, the short answer is yes. He is the covenant-making, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He is the one known as Yahweh, as the God of Israel. In Psalm 47, he is the great king over all the earth. That's who Yahweh is. And we hear in Psalm 47 in verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our king, sing praises, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. And then Psalm 95 and verse 3 says, for Yahweh, the Lord, is a great God and a great King above all gods. So what have we seen? There's to be a loudness in our worship. There is to be a particular focus on Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. But then notice with me in the last phrase of verse 1, something of the universality of the worship. It is all the earth. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. So if you or I were an Old Testament Jew, we'd be going along with things that are fairly comfortable with us. But by the time we get to this third aspect of verse 1, we may start to get a little bit uncomfortable. Covenant-keeping God of Israel, we have to share him with the ends of the earth? Yes, yes, all the earth. And the high and noble worship of Jehovah as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is open to everyone. They are all welcomed in. And the Psalms are kind of like the prophets. The prophets continually remind us in the Old Testament that there is a coming day when the things of the gospel are going to break out to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't matter what color your skin is, and it doesn't matter whether or not you've got Abrahamic DNA in you. Of those three blessings that were promised to Abraham, the one of land, the one of a nation, and the third was, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Psalm 100 is standing in that line of Genesis 12 and is saying, well, we need to be vigorous in our worship of Jehovah, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and we need to invite all out to the ends of the earth to be involved in this praise that is coming to Jehovah. This Psalm 100 would be a good psalm for Jonah as he is sulking over by Nineveh, wouldn't it? Where he is concerned that something of God's grace is going to spill out, and he doesn't. And I understand he's likely anticipating something of the damage that the Ninevites will bring back to Israel of old. But you and I may tend to think of our worship as being something that is primarily internal within the church. And it only has a look for us that only we can appreciate as we call on our God. We are convinced that we need to thank the God of heaven, and so our worship is something of a focus on the God who has made us and the God who has redeemed us. But I want you to see how praise has an evangelistic focus. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. We want all of you to join in with us in our worship of God. Our worship should be marked by songs of the universal kingship of our God. And God can take our worship where we're saying something like this, all the ends of the earth are to be included, and someone can hear this, well, that sounds a bit different to me. And they can begin to turn with a prompting of the Spirit of God what they ought to be doing with the God who has made them and has redeemed them if they will but have him. Now notice secondly B, shout joyfully first. Now to verse 2, 2a, serve with gladness. This is B, serve with gladness. Serve. Worship. There's a debate whether or not we should say worship or serve. But they kind of go together. It is perhaps a service that we render God, particularly in the worship of God. This service is often used of the Messiah. Listen to Psalm 18 and verse 43. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as a head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. There are these non-Israelites who are serving Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 22 and verse 30, which you remember as a messianic psalm. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. Psalm 72, another messianic psalm, verse 11. And let all the kings bow down before him, that is Christ. All nations serve him. When we come before God to serve him in our worship, we ought to be thinking preeminently about the God that we are worshiping. And if that means we need to do something, if that means that we need to think about God's truth enough so that we are brought to a higher and a purer level in our emotions, then that's what we need to do. He is the King. Remember, this Psalm 93 through 100 are all about Jehovah ruling as King. And when we connect these to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must think of Jesus as that supreme King. Remember what he said. Why do you call me Lord when you do not do the things that I say? We owe the Lord Jesus Christ our supreme allegiance, and we need to follow him wherever that takes us. Shout, serve, thirdly, see, come with joyful singing. Now the latter part of verse 2. Come before him with joyful singing. Come. This command highlights the idea of an approach. Where are you going to go for Thanksgiving? You may call your mother and say, we are coming at 11. So you expect that at about 11, you're going to hear some car doors, and then you're going to hear the doors, and you're going to hear those noisy children, if you're the mom. And that'll be a wonderful thing for you to hear those noisy children, won't it? But the whole point here of coming is when someone comes into the proximity of another, and the word here, come before him, one of the ways that the Hebrew makes use of different words is that they talk about coming before him, they talk about coming before the face of someone. And that's what's being said here. Come before the face of God with joyful singing. Are you aware that there were Christians in earlier eras that did not believe it was appropriate for them to sing in their worship? It's a little hard to justify that in light of a text like this, isn't it? Come before him with joyful singing. Spurgeon writes, we feel inclined to say with Dr. Watts, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But favorites of the heavenly king must speak his praise abroad. There's much in this brief psalm about joy and about gladness. Well, what are you supposed to do if Thanksgiving comes at a time when you're not particularly happy? What if your time to read this psalm is not a particularly good time or a way that you're just kind of inclined? There are sad times in our lives. And yet it is a mark of the true child of God who is able to take in the sadness and say, yes, I know. I know that my God is going to cause all things to work together for good. So even though I am feeling the pain of this particular situation, I am going to rise above it for the glory of my God, and I am going to come into his presence, and as much as I possibly can, I am going to shout joyfully. I am going to serve him. I am going to come with joyful songs. I may not see all the development of all of the good that I really would want to see, but I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God is on his throne, and I believe it would be inappropriate for me as a child of God to be half mumbling the hymns as I sing them. No, he's a bigger God than that. He is a bigger God than my bad day or my bad days, because I believe that he's going to cause all things to work together for good. Fourthly, D, know the Lord. Shout, serve, come, know. There are seven imperatives. Guess which imperative is in the center? This one. No. You've got out in front, shout, serve, come. After this one, we'll hear something about entering, about giving thanks, and about blessing. And the Hebrews like to do something like this in poetry. You got seven. So we've covered everything, and the one that's right in the center is knowing. So in the midst of our worship, we are to know that Yahweh himself is God. No. It's the focal point of the whole psalm as far as the commands. It's right in the center. It is the structural and theological heart of Psalm 100. And what are we supposed to know? We are supposed to know that the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel is God. We are inviting all of those out to the ends of the earth, all the earth, we are seeking to compel them to come in and join with us. But they have to check all of their idols at the door when they come in. They're to know that Yahweh is God. The nations may come. The nations are to come. We are to go bring them in. And yet, it's more than if you come into the worship of God, you need to nod that the God of the Bible is true. Well, it's a little bit more than a nod, isn't it? It's that all of my life is nodding that he is God. All of my life is saying what Jesus tells me to do, that is what I am going to do. Spurgeon comments saying, know the Lord is God. Know that Yahweh is God. Our worship must be intelligent. Well, there it is, right in the center. Know about Yahweh. Know that he is God. We ought to know whom we worship and why. Man, know yourself is a wise proverb, yet to know our God is truer wisdom, and it is questionable whether or not a man can know himself without first knowing his God. Know Yahweh. Know Yahweh is God. Matthew Henry, in his quaint way, says, knowledge is the mother of all devotion and of all obedience. Blind sacrifices will never please a seeing God. Because he is a seeing God, we need to know. We need to know his truth. So much then for Roman numeral 1, the first series of calls to worship Yahweh. And then we come to Roman numeral 2, the first set of reasons for worship. And here we're looking at the latter part of verse 3. Why ought we to worship God? Well, notice A, we are God's creatures. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are to have the ends of the earth, all the earth, calling on the name of God, vigorously worshiping him, and yet these nations are called to recognize as they come and have dealings with Jehovah. Well, what does that mean? Well, it starts by understanding that he's the creator. You didn't make yourself. You're not a complex amoeba. God has made you. You have creaturehood. He's the creator, you're the creature. And this recognition that Jehovah is the God of creation is the door that opens the worship out to the ends of the earth. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp the evangelistic nature, how this psalm would have been troubling to someone like Jonah in his, and I don't suggest that he was always as narrow-minded as we saw at the end of Sunday school class this morning. But he was somewhat constricted in what he wanted God to do in evangelism. but access into the presence of the Creator, which was the particular privilege of Israel and her God, Yahweh, is no longer limited to Israel. It's like, anybody can have this. They have to see that He is God. One has written, some men live as if they made themselves. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. They describe themselves as self-made men, and they adore themselves as our own supposed makers. But Christians recognize their own origin. Their own origin goes back to the hand of God that has designed them individually to the T, and a design that goes all the way back to the original Adam and Eve that God made. We can take no honor for us having being, and we can take no honor for our well-being. Whether we exist with a measure of blessing on us is not up to us. And neither in our first or second creation, when you come from the womb, when you come from the Spirit in your spiritual new birth, we are not to put so much as a finger on the glory and say, oh yeah, well, it's up to me that I believed. It's up to me that I was born into this family. No, God is claiming the glory. He has made us, and not we ourselves. Secondly, B, what is the rationale for the praise? We are God's creatures. Secondly, in the latter part of verse 3, we are God's people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, we're talking about the ends of the earth. We're looking out from perhaps 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 100, we're reaching out to every one of you who is a believer that is not Jewish. I forget what it is. I think we have, it's less than 2% Jewish blood. So you think about that for, I can claim I'm Jewish. Oh, that's nice. I'm 98% Jewish free. There's not much there. So aren't we all glad that the gospel reaches out to the ends of the earth? But see it, in Psalm 100, it's familiar to us. And yet you and I may pass over some of the most basic parts of this psalm. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. And now notice what we're doing to all the earth. Yes, they ought to know that God has made them. I get that. But more than that, we are God's people and the sheep of His pasture. Well, I thought Israel was the people of God. Well, they were on two levels. I thought they were the sheep. But you and I keep in mind how the Lord Jesus Christ said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And it's this very message of Psalm 100 that is reaching out to the ends of the earth. We are God's people, and so are all those Gentiles that have been outside of the realm of the gospel. It is our honor to have been chosen from all the world besides to be His own people, and our privilege to be therefore guided by His wisdom, tended by His care, and fed by His bounty. Sheep gather around their shepherd and look up to him, and in the same manner let us gather around our great shepherd of mankind. Owning our relation to God is in itself praise. When we recount His goodness, we are rendering to Him the best adoration. Our songs require none of the inventions of fiction. The bare facts are enough. The simple narration of the mercies of the Lord is more astonishing than the productions of imagination. So what is taught in Psalm 100 is that the nations, all the earth, are urged to come in and to be a part of the people of God. And it's what Jesus taught. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. How we Gentiles come into God's family is rather plain in the New Testament, isn't it? For Paul tells us that we have been bought with a price. What our great God did in order to accomplish our redemption, the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us and purify for Himself His own special people. But you know, it's not just Genesis 12, it's not just Psalm 100, it's not Psalm 72 alone. You've got this language of Habakkuk, the prophet looking out to the future. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And what a privilege that you and I live in this day of gospel inclusion. So what have we seen so far in verses 1 through 3? Well, we've seen the first series of calls to worship, the four calls. Then we've seen the first set of reasons. God made us, and God has made us His people. But thirdly, we're going to look at the second series of calls to worship. Now we're back to some of the seven. We're back to 5, 6, and 7. But we're going to count it as Roman numeral 3, the second series of calls to worship. First of all, A, enter with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And here we meet the staggering inclusiveness that we've been seeing in this psalm. Those guys, those women that are outside of Israel, beyond the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the grace of God, how close are they supposed to get in the temple? Well, they are told to enter the gates. They are told to enter His courts. And there's this understanding. It sounds like He's talking to the Gentiles to say, come right on in to the worship of God where the Jews would be. Now, there's not a language here of high priest and so on, but we got a better high priest by the time this comes to be implemented in the New Covenant era. But the language here is the language of access into the temple. And if the Gentiles are kept at some distance, well, not according to this. They're urged to come right on in. You got your thanks, so bring your thanksgiving, come right on in to the worship of God. In all our public service, the rendering of thanks must abound. You see, that's why I said something. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed and we can be depressed, and we have to have, when we come into the worship, but there's something bigger than you, something bigger than me, and it is this fine God. And He needs to be exalted, and He needs to be praised. In our public service, the rendering of thanks must abound. It is like the incense of the temple, which filled the whole house with smoke. Expiatory sacrifices that take away guilt, are ended. But those sacrifices of gratitude will never be out of date. So long as we are the receivers of mercy, we are to be the givers of thanks. Do you have any mercy? Let praise be in your heart as well as on your tongue, and let it be all for him to whom it belongs. Enter with thanksgiving. What's the next? B, give thanks. Give thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Give thanks to him. We show our appreciation to God for what he has done for us. And when this thanksgiving is done publicly, then we're raising up our testimony and saying, this is what I truly think of the God who has made me and redeemed me and cared for me for all of this time. And what is one of the characteristics of the unbelieving world? Romans 1. And neither did they give thanks. But how different is the child of God? The child of God is to see what God has done for him and then turn it around into praise. See, bless his name. Bless his name. The final phrase of verse 4, give thanks to him. Bless his name. It's a command to bless Jehovah, and it's got a note of warmth in it. If you're going to bless Jehovah, you're going to say, well, I really like what God has done. I really like what God has done in redeeming me. I really like what God has done in bringing together so I have Christian friends. I really like what God has done in the life of this child, in the life of this child. I'm going to bless his name. God has blessed me, and now I need to turn around and bless God. Whatever he does, be sure that you bless him for it, like Job of old. Even if God is taking away something, we're to have the confidence that God is going to use it for our ultimate good. Roman number 1, first series of calls to worship. Then we had Roman number 2, the set of reasons. The first set of reasons. And then Roman number 3, the second series of calls for God's worship. We finished out 6, 5, 6, and 7. And now we come to verse 5, the second set of reasons for God's worship. And why do we worship God according to verse 5? For Yahweh is good. For Yahweh is good. We have to put this against the backdrop of the gods of the time of Israel of old. The gods of the nations around them were seldom good, seldom loving, seldom kind. Deities toyed with humans simply because they could do so, or they destroyed humans for the most insignificant of reasons. So the shared testimony, the Lord is good. I really believe it. It's what the psalmist is saying, what you and I need to say. We praise this one great absolute reality, and we call all of the people from the ends of the earth, all the earth, to set aside their false gods, to see them as false, to see them as worthless, and to worship God alone. Listen to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Yahweh is good. That's why we worship. He's very kind to us. He didn't have to send his son to die, but he did. And we're grateful for it. Secondly, B, why do we worship? What's another reason for the worship of God? Middle part of verse 5, Yahweh's covenant kindness is eternal. His covenant kindness is eternal. And some of these things, we've grown up with the gospel perhaps, and we just miss how it ought to get us with its freshness. His loving kindness endures forever. There is a love that is found in God. It is a covenant love. The loving kindness, if you're looking at a New American Standard, the loving kindness in verse 5 is that of chesed. If you're looking at mercy, I'm not sure how they translate it in this particular instance of the New King James, but it's that chesed of God. It is his covenant loving kindness, and it's going to last for all eternity. God's love for his people is resolute. It never fails, and it never ends. One is written, chesed is a part of God's essence, and thus acts of grace are not the expression of some affectionate whim. The people's reliance on God is justified by God's covenant loyalty. His loving kindness endures forever. You see, God doesn't just have a sternness for sinners and that's all that there is. No, there is this heart of compassion that even in the great and final day when he will consign unbelievers to that horrible out of darkness, there is the compassion in God's heart where he takes no delight in that action. Everlasting loving kindness is a glorious theme for a song, isn't it? His loving kindness is for eternity. It's never going to end. Now, thirdly, why do we praise? Yahweh's faithfulness reaches all generations. Latter part of verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. He has made his promises, and he keeps his promises. God is always faithful to those covenantal promises. Here in Psalm 100, those covenantal promises are extended out to the nations, to those who are not Jewish. And they are invited to come. They too will see and know and experience the unshakable and the resolute determination of God to save a people to himself. As our fathers and mothers knew that God was faithful in the past, so our sons and daughters will know that God will be faithful to them down the way. Now, as we come to the close here, and we're seeing this faithfulness of God, it's good for us to think in terms of entering into his gates and entering into his courts, to see that God is really talking here under the figure of the temple. So there was the temple in the Old Testament. What is the temple in the New Testament? Well, it's that heavenly temple, that place that God has designed and built. It's what David was speaking of in that wonderful Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What house? The temple of God. Psalm 65 and verse 4, to dwell in your courts, we will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. But now with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Hebrews 9 that Jesus has ascended onto heaven and he has offered his blood to dedicate that heavenly temple, to make it fit for us and us to be fit for it. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. It is through Jesus Christ that Gentiles have access into God's presence. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. If you will but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God opens this way to heaven, opens this access to live with him for all eternity. And one of the things that started out in the Bible as being so very, very Jewish, all of the worship and all of the temple and all of the people, but then Peter, in his first epistles, takes all of those things and scatters the blessings out to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. But you, not only Jews, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Receive the mercy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this psalm and help us to see that whatever it is that we are struggling with, that the more we think of the truths that are laid out in this psalm, the more we let ourselves hear your command to come joyfully, to serve with gladness, to come with joyful singing, to know that you as Yahweh are God of all the earth, that we're to enter with thanksgiving, we're to give thanks, and we are to bless your name. Father, help us to hear these commands in such a way that it is an easier thing for us to give you your praise as we walk out of this room, as opposed to when we walked into this room. Help us to see that we are the recipients of many of your mercies, and as long as we receive those mercies, we are to be praising you for your kindness. We would ask our God for those who are strangers to your grace and mercy, those who may not know what it is to have all of their sins to be carried away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them desires to own those sins, to tell you, Lord Jesus, about them, and see those sins marvelously go to the Lord Jesus at the cross and see that His perfect righteousness is given in exchange. A righteousness that will qualify us to be in heaven and that for all eternity. We pray these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.